The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he speaks on the book of Revelation. This is part of a 32-message series called Unexpected Fire. For further study, we encourage you to purchase the book Unexpected Fire by Dr. Peter Wins.
This is study number 28 in our Revelation series. This message is called The Hallelujah Chorus. We'll be looking at Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Following this study, starting in verse 11, we find the return of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's read about the Hallelujah Chorus, starting in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This scripture starts off with a great multitude. The scripture says, John heard the judgments of Babylon. Then suddenly, he heard heaven shouting. He had heard the first of a four-part chorus, which I like to call the Hallelujah Chorus. Praise is about to resound through the throne room. It will be so powerful, I think it will break the sound barrier and skip to the furthest reaches of the universe. The first choir will be that of angels. The second will be of 24 elders and the four living creatures. The third voice will be Jesus' voice. And the fourth choir will be a massive multitude of the saints in heaven. So the angels will begin. We know that there's 100 million angels circling high above the throne, praising God. We read about that in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. And they will start the Hallelujah Chorus with the Hallelujah. John wrote, "After this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah!'" Now, the Zondervan Study Bible notes that the word hallelujah occurs only four times in the whole Bible, and all four times are in Revelation chapter 19. It's found nowhere else in the scriptures. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word, and it's derived from two different words that mean praise the Lord. The two Hebrew words that bring us praise the Lord, they are mentioned but separately in the book of Psalms. They are never combined anywhere in the whole Bible to make the word hallelujah, except here in the book of Revelation at the very end of the great tribulation and the fall of Babylon. In other words, this is the highest expression of praise. It is reserved for the victory shout at the end of the age. Now, we saints in churches all around the world love to say this word hallelujah, but maybe we don't understand all that's attached to it, because this hallelujah is the expression of elation and excitement. It's the explosion of pent-up praise that is in the hearts of the people of God and the angels of heaven. And it is about to explode, but it happens when the Lord has done all that must be done to bring so many souls to salvation and to destroy the works of the devil. Remember, I told you at the beginning of these studies that the book of Revelation is about two things. It's about the destruction of the devil and all of his armies, and it's about the full blessings of the Lord coming upon Israel and the church. And you look to see these things happen. You want to be a part of a world that is built with the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is full of righteousness, where the glory of the Lord covers the earth like the waters cover the sea, and there's no longer any hurt, as the scripture says, in all my holy mountain, where the glory of the Lord and of the Lamb is all around us, and love for one another, and the blessings of God come in abundance. But all of that has been held back in order that the rebels might get saved. But now, at the end of the book of Revelation, the hallelujah chorus is sung from one end of heaven to the other. The angels will complete their part in the hallelujah chorus, and suddenly, without missing a beat, the 24 elders and the four living creatures will fall down and worship God. It says in Revelation 19, verse 4, they will cry, "Amen! Hallelujah!" The amen is their signature agreement. It will empower the proclamation of the angels' chorus and release like an arrow. They will send it forth from the bow. While the angels are circling high above the throne, the elders and the four living creatures will fall prostrate on the ground. Their worship will be absolutely wonderful. And they will sound out the second hallelujah that will ring through the universe. Immediately after that, the voice of Jesus will come from the throne. "He who called heaven and earth to worship will call now a second time. The Lord will say, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small.'" That's Revelation 19:5. Jesus will beckon all to praise God the Father One member of the Trinity will encourage us to praise the other. Praise will go back and forth between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second call to worship will be to every creature who serves God, small and great. Everyone will hear the call, and the praise will soar higher than before. I wonder about the people on the earth who are still there. Because the scripture says that there will be Christians there. It says that soon Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we who are alive and remain. Can you imagine still being alive on the planet at this time? And I wonder if in your spirit you will hear the hallelujah chorus. You know, some days I tell the people in my house, I tell them there's a heaviness on the earth today. I feel the oppression. About 2 weeks ago, and over these last 2 weeks, I have shared with my son-in-law, there is a heavy oppression that is coming on the earth. And I feel it in my spirit. And it's been in these last 2 weeks that this great depression has come on our financial markets around the world. Devastation has hit. There are spiritual forces behind all of these things. But you know, when revival is in the air, you feel the opposite feeling. You feel a new excitement. You feel joy and peace, and you feel like nothing can hold back the glory of God. I love it when the power of God comes on me like that, and I sense the kingdom of God moving in authority. And I think, as much as there is doom and gloom with all the dark things that have happened in the great tribulation, at this point, when the hallelujah chorus is sung, there will be hearts leaping and spirits lifted and eyes opening wide. People will be looking to the heavens. They'll say to one another, I know things are dark. I know they couldn't be any darker. This is the worst it's ever been on the planet. But look to the eastern skies. I hear the hallelujah chorus in my spirit. Then we find there is a third hallelujah chorus. For billions of human souls in heaven who have been impatient. I think they must be impatient. They must be just anxious for all of this to be completed. It's only that they have the gifts of the Holy Spirit that gives them patience. But they will be anxious to join in with this hallelujah chorus at this time. And their turn will finally come. John's description of the next part of the chorus is extremely dynamic. He noted the vastness of the multitude, the roar of rushing waters, and the loud peals of thunder. And he said that the people were shouting louder than even the angels. He heard shouting that sounded like loud peals of thunder. The people will praise God because he reigns, and he will be fulfilling his kingdom promise. The humans will shout the hallelujahs. Their turn has come. We read in Revelation 19, verse 7, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. This is an amazing thing for all believers. They have been waiting for the wedding of the Lamb. And the bridegroom, the people of God, have made themselves ready. Now, some people teach that the wedding feast of the Lamb starts at the beginning of the book of Revelation. But that's not what we read. It comes after Babylon falls, when the Lord is about to return. I love to go to a wedding, especially if I know the bride and groom. Or I see the groom standing at the front. Usually he looks a bit nervous. Maybe for some it's the first time he wears a tuxedo or a suit. And he's standing there. I've seen some of them faint as they waited for the bride to come in. And then all of a sudden, everybody stands. And at the back of the church comes this beautiful woman in a white gown. And she has her hair made beautifully and jewels, just radiant, and with flowers in her hand. And she starts walking down the aisle. This is the moment that these two have been waiting for. You know, it's difficult, I think, for many people to find their marriage partner, to find the one that they can love and who will love them, the one they can spend the rest of their lives as partners together. And when they finally find that person, if it's a marriage made in heaven, when these two come together, it's time for party and celebration. It's such a breakthrough of excitement. One of the greatest moments on the earth is when two people come together in marriage like that. But that earthly marriage is just a picture of this heavenly marriage that is coming. Jesus taught about it, and I want to refer to it. If we go to Matthew chapter 22, we see that Jesus teaches about this wedding. Matthew 22 verse 1 says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field and another to his business. The rest seized his servants, the prophets, and mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." Sounds like the fall of Babylon. "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' So the servants went out into the streets and they gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. The king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This is a great teaching that Jesus gives. At the end of the age, there's going to be a wedding. And he says to his servants, "Go and get those who have been elected, those who were chosen." But election is not a final thing. It's an opportunity. If we understand election as an opportunity, the Bible will make more sense. And we will understand that God is going to give everyone opportunity at one point or another. And the disciples say, "Well, we went, but many of those people who were chosen or elected didn't come. They were too busy." So the Lord said, "Well, go and get anybody you can." And then I love what it says. It says, so they went into the streets and the corners and they found people, both good and bad. I love it that they find bad people. And they brought them to the wedding. And the house was filled. And that wedding is the great millennium. And you will find that even some bad people get in there. And the Lord will come at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And he will say, why are you not wearing the wedding garments? There's one man in the story who doesn't have the wedding garments on. And you remember at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released. And he will gather people to himself. And then the Lord will destroy them and cast them into hell. This is a picture of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The wedding of God's Son with his people is the greatest mystery of all time. God loves people so much that he is betrothed to them. They will be one with him. I have been to many wedding feasts, but this one will be the greatest party of all, and it will last for 1,000 years. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8 says that the saints will explode with excitement as they proclaim, his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And God will have brought each person to the marriage, and he will give them the marriage garments. Yet it says the bride has made herself ready. And the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Salvation cannot be earned, but there is a part that you have to play. He expects us to do works of righteousness. Godly actions become our marriage garments. During the tribulation, a special sanctifying grace will be afforded to God's people. Many throughout history have served God, but godly acts will be much greater during the great tribulation. Do you know, at the end of this period of time, there will be a judgment seat of Christ at the very beginning of the millennium. And people will then be judged on how they have served the Lord. These are called the righteous acts of the saints. And if you have been faithful in little things, the Bible says that the Lord will make you ruler over many things. If your acts have been extraordinary, sacrificial, if you have served because you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind, if you have a passion, if you have the fire of God inside of you, then the Lord will bring you into his kingdom, into his wedding, and he will say, you have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. And he will bless you, and you will wear the righteous garments of the saints. John watched this hallelujah chorus. It must have been great for him. Do you remember, close to the beginning of the book of Revelation, he's crying because nobody was worthy to open the scroll and release the purposes of God. And then all of a sudden, the elder says, don't weep, John. There's one who's standing here, the lion from the tribe of Judah, and he is worthy. And he looks and he sees the Lamb of God as if he was slain before the foundations of the world. And then Jesus takes the scroll, and all of heaven falls on their faces and begins to worship the Lamb because he was worthy. And he starts to open the scroll. And I can just feel their hearts beating and their pulse racing with excitement as the judgments start to come and the revivals start to come. And it is a long, arduous 7 years with much pain and much suffering, but also many victories, because the people of God overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies. But now it's come to an end. And John sees the destruction of Babylon, the fall of the kingdom of darkness. And then he looks up into the heavens and he sees the angels and the seraphim and the elders and the great crowd, the multitude of people there, all singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. The hallelujah chorus is ripping through the universe. And he can't contain himself. As much as he was weeping before, now he is. I think he must have started to have a little dance. I don't know how he must have felt, but he must have been jumping up and down and saying, oh, praise God, hallelujah, it's happening. The marriage of the Lamb has come. And I think he was just beside himself. And he looked over at this angel who was showing him all of these things. And all of a sudden, he falls down to worship the angel who is showing him these things. It says, at this I fell at the angel's feet to worship him. But he says to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's almost like there's a moment of embarrassment for the angel, because the angel knows John is not supposed to worship him. He could get in trouble if he let John worship him. John just, he can't contain himself. So in his euphoria, he makes this mistake and he falls down and starts to worship the angel. And of course, the Lord forbids the worship of angels. And at this awkward moment, which is a little bit humorous, the angel's taken off guard. And he says, do not do it. He says, I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Again, we see this dynamic picture of angels and people working together to bring about the great tribulation and the end time purposes of God. The angel says it. He says, don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers. And then he says something that is absolutely profound. He says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I'm sure that at that moment, John stood to his feet. But I think he was taken back by the words of the angel, because he remembered them and wrote them down, and we're able to read them now. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. See, when we worship God, something happens. I'm not talking about just having a song service where we sing nice hymns, but I'm talking about the expression of giving our lives to him and adoring him. And when we do that, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us. The spirit of prophecy is released. And wherever there is true adoration from the heart, the Holy Spirit will become manifest with those people. And then the gift of prophecy will start to come. And people will start to hear from God. And they will have supernatural words of encouragement and instruction and comfort. Some might even have directional words that have to do with signs and wonders and the future. The gift of prophecy is released whenever people worship. And a further teaching comes to us to let us know that this gift of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. In other words, wherever you find a group of people and there is a genuine gift of prophecy, that means Jesus is here. I think there are many churches where Jesus doesn't show up. If he never came, they wouldn't know that he wasn't there, because they could go on with life as usual, having a nice time, but no power of the Holy Spirit. But where the gift of prophecy is flowing and it's genuine, Holy Spirit anointed prophecy, that is a testimony that Jesus is there. His Spirit is there. That's what we want for all of our churches. That's what we want in our lives as we go through the great tribulation, if we are ones who will indeed go through it. We want to have this spirit of prophecy on us. So through all of this time, we must worship him. We must walk with him. And long before we ever get to the end of the book, I trust that the hallelujah chorus will be ringing in our hearts as we walk with the King of Kings through the greatest victory of all times.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's winsusa@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.